Invert.
Hey, good morning. It is great to see you all. Today, we're going to start out with Bono, the lead singer of U2. And Bono is kind of a colorful character. And he was once asked about Jesus, what he thought about Jesus. Basically, he was put on the spot and said, you know, really, is Jesus the Son of God? Bono's response was longer, but basically he said, look at the evidence. I mean, you got a poor carpenter who changes the world, takes down the Roman Empire. What is more likely that this massive shift in world history happens because an ordinary guy, you know, a nobody, a failure who gets himself murdered? Or is it more likely that it happened because he really is the Son of God? Well, Bono's got a point. It got my attention. And actually, this idea has gotten the attention of lots of historians. Now, historians aren't as cool as rock stars. They tend to wear, you know, eyeglasses instead of cool sunglasses. But these men and women have written some really interesting things about this question of why did Christianity succeed? And it is a serious historical problem. Like this question of why would it be that Christianity would be successful? You know, with all the other competing philosophies and political movements and religions, why Christianity, with all its disadvantages, no money, no power, why did it win? Because in a relatively short period of time, the Romans went from crucifying, using Christians as lion lunch, to actually Christianity being the official religion of the Roman Empire. How did that happen? Well, to oversimplify the historical facts, the historians point to three reasons. First, Christians died better than everyone else. They faced the cross. They faced the lions with peace and hope and calm and even joy. That's different. Second, Christians were way more inclusive. Back then, religions tended to divide people. You know, you had a religion for a particular race, like the Jews, or a particular ethnic group, or, you know, a particular part of society, the rich or the poor. And if you were different, you were excluded or made a second-class person, like how women were often treated in religion then. And Christians were different. Third, Christians cared better. The great Emperor Julian, the last pagan Roman emperor, he wrote to a friend and said, "We can't stop these Christians. The reason they're so popular is the Jews take care of the Jewish poor. The Greeks take care of the Greek poor. The Romans take care of the Roman poor. But the Christians take care of them all." The historical facts show that followers of Jesus, they cared better. They welcomed everyone. They died better than everybody else. So there you have it. That's why they won. Not so fast. But why did they act differently? I mean, why would they face death differently? Why would they welcome everyone? Why would they care for people and give away their money so freely? Well, a Yale University historian said this, the more one examines the various factors which seem to account for the extraordinary victory of Christianity, the more one is driven to search for a cause underlying them all. It is clear that at the very beginning of Christianity, there must have occurred a vast release of energy virtually unequaled in history. Without it, the future course of the religion is inexplicable. Why this occurred may lie outside the realm in which modern historians are supposed to move. Oh, historians. They should just come and study through the book of Acts with us this year. This vast outpouring of energy, we know exactly what it was. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now notice, this energy, this power is focused on being Jesus's witnesses. Being his witnesses, right? If we're followers of Jesus, we get to be his witnesses. We get the power to die better, to welcome everyone, to care better, to point to Jesus with the way we live. We get the power to be his witnesses, to actually tell people about Jesus. Now, some of us, followers of Jesus, this makes us a little nervous. Maybe right now you're feeling just a little bit uncomfortable. I don't want to tell anyone about Jesus. That would be embarrassing. My faith, my beliefs, they're really private. You know, I don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. Hey, if that's you, how about having a chat with Jesus? Because he's sending out all of his followers to be witnesses. And don't worry, Jesus isn't known for making us feel guilty or yelling at us about this. No, it's much more likely Jesus is just going to smile and say, come on, I love you, and you love me. And so I want you to be part of the family business. There's so much joy in it, and let me show you how. We're going to get to that in just a minute. First, though, I need to confess that I, myself, have struggled with being Jesus's witness. And it's largely because I wanted a different job. I wanted to be Jesus's philosopher. Yeah, as a big nerd, I love philosophy and thinking about big ideas. You know, it's a great hobby, but it's not the job Jesus gave us. You know, with philosophers, what they do is they work at it and come up with a big idea. Whereas witnesses are someone to whom a big idea has come. You know, with philosophers, we ask, well, you know, is their thinking right? Is what they're saying make sense? Do they have the right perspective? But with witnesses, we just ask, is it true? Bono, look at the evidence. Following Jesus is about the evidence, the facts, the truth, reason. It's about using our brains and more. Okay, so we've been talking on the weekends about continuing what Jesus started. And if we're followers of Jesus, a big, huge part of that is being Jesus's witnesses. Well, do we know how to be his witnesses? Well, we're in luck today because the Apostle Peter is going to show us how, and how to do it with power, Holy Spirit power, how to be supercharged witnesses of Jesus. Now, there's a tension in this. You might have already noticed it, that being Jesus's witnesses, it ain't going to work without the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work. But yet at the same time, we are his witnesses. We point to the evidence. Peter never says, hey, you know, just forget about the facts, empty your mind, and just if you feel it, you'll believe it. No. Today, Peter's going to give us a great example about how to live in that tension there, how to be supercharged witnesses of Jesus. So grab a Bible. We're in Acts chapter 2. It's on page 759 in the Bibles we got here. Let me pray, and then we'll read. We'll actually see Peter doing this, being a witness of Jesus. God, we welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. Bring your love. Bring your encouragement. Thank you, Jesus, that we get to be part of what you are doing, how you are winning in this world. God, I ask that you change each and every one of us today so that we can see more of the truth, so that we can answer your call in this world. Amen. Okay, so we're again in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. All right, that's a little dense. So before we break down how to be supercharged witnesses of Jesus, first let's get the gist. Let's get the core of what Peter is talking about. Peter tells us exactly what he is a witness to. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. We're witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. And this is a big deal because death is super powerful. It gets everyone. And yet Jesus got out from under death. And this just wasn't some random, odd miracle that God was doing. God wasn't just showing off. Peter takes the time to explain, to say what this means. The resurrection proves that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. Lord and Messiah. He's Lord. He is King. He is the boss. He is the Messiah who can save us, who can rescue us from death. The resurrection proves it's all true. That's the big picture. Now, notice that Peter, he doesn't just say, he doesn't just declare, Jesus is Lord and Messiah. No, he proves it. And see, he does that together with the Holy Spirit. There's the supercharge, proving it to us. It's just like Jesus himself said. Jesus said, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you will see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Okay, we can't unpack all that today. That's dense too. Notice in that what the work that of Jesus that is continuing, In the plan of God is that the truth will be proved to us. We use our brains, feelings, mystical spiritual experiences. They are good and they are real, but you got to think too. The Holy Spirit, we hear the witness and the Holy Spirit proves it to us, shows us the truth. Has that happened in your life? If it hasn't, well, let's see what happens today. Turn on your brain. If it has happened, great. You know the truth. You get to be Jesus' witness. You get to learn how. Peter's going to show you how today. We get to continue the work that Jesus started. Okay, so a key part of this, again, is when Peter says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. We are direct eyewitnesses. Peter had seen the risen Jesus with his own eyeballs, and lots of other people had too. At one point, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus, appear to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. See, with all these eyewitnesses, you can either believe them or not. But it is a question of fact. It's not a legend or a fairy tale that got made up later, because they didn't make it up later. Do you see that? It'd be like if you wanted to make up a fairy tale about me, pencil pusher me. If you wanted to make up a fairy tale that I was the strongest man in the world, that'd be a good fairy tale. But by the way, it'll work much better if you wait like 100 years when nobody knows what a scrawny little wimp I really am. If today you started telling people, hey, there's like 500 people that have seen John like pick up a car, an automobile with just his pinky, just pick it up. You know what they would do? They'd say, oh, let's go talk to those 500 people. Let's interview the witnesses and see if they're telling the truth with Jesus, right? You can either believe that the resurrection is a historical fact or a giant lie. But myth, fairy tale, legend, they're not options. Okay. All the people that saw the risen Lord with their own eyeballs before he took that cloud elevator up to heaven, they're all gone, right? But there are still people today who see Jesus. Cool stories out of like the Muslim world where nobody knows anything about Jesus. So Jesus just shows up in a vision and tells people about himself. What about us though? How are we eyewitnesses to Jesus? Well, this is where the supercharge comes in. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Part of being Jesus' witness is telling people about those experiences. It's telling people the stories of how we met Jesus, whether it's summer camp or in a church basement, in a hospital room, maybe bawling our eyes out or walking through the woods, and suddenly we knew we weren't alone. Jesus is alive and well. It's telling people the stories about how we see Jesus in other people. You know, maybe it's in the eyes of an infant baby, or maybe it's through the unexpected and undeserved kindness that we receive from someone. Maybe it's through the words someone said to us that have just rocked our world. How did they know that about me? How did they know to say that at right the time, just this right time, unless Jesus told them? It's also through the stories of just how we live our lives with Jesus. Jesus coming to us during that quiet time that we spend with him in the morning. Jesus reminding us of his love for us just when we need to hear about it. Or Jesus telling us the truth, the hard truth, when we need to hear it, challenging us. Think about your experiences with Jesus. You're an eyewitness to those experiences. You get to tell people about those experiences. That's part of being his witnesses. We get to tell people. You know, one of the most powerful things, and certainly the most personal thing that we can say to someone is, I know Jesus is alive because I've met him. He is my Lord and my Messiah. Think about all the people in your life. Does God point to anyone that needs to hear that from you? I know Jesus is alive because I've met him. Okay, Peter also shows us how to be indirect eyewitnesses. And basically, this is Peter saying, hey, look at what's all going on in this world, right? All the evidence of things that are going on. How do you explain all this evidence? And Peter's like, I can explain all this evidence. It's Jesus. He's Lord and Messiah. So this starts out right at the beginning with verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. You've seen Jesus, like heal a man born blind, heal loads of people, drive out demons. He raises a little girl, raises Lazarus from the dead. He miraculously feeds thousands of people, controls the weather, you know, walks on water. How can you explain this? I can. Jesus is the Son of God, Lord and Messiah. And Peter continues, verse 33. exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Right now, when Peter is saying these words, it's Pentecost. They're witnessing the miracle of Pentecost. People yelling, screaming the good news about Jesus in languages that they don't even know. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. How is that happening? Jesus said how it was going to happen. Actually, even during his sham trial, he said how it was going to happen. Jesus said, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." It's happening because Jesus, just like he said he would, is at the right hand of the Father, pouring out the Holy Spirit. He is the Lord and Messiah. Today, how often do we do this? How often do we explain what's going on around us by pointing to Jesus? You know, I've seen in my life that this is easiest to do when it comes to what's going on in us, right? It's easy to say, hey, oh, why do I, like, obey all those old crazy rules in the Bible? Why do I even care? Well, easy, because Jesus is the boss of me. He's my Lord. And Jesus has rescued me, freed me from so many things. He's my Messiah. I love him so much. Or why has my character changed? My Wall Street friends ask this. Why have I gone from caring so much about success and job and money to caring so much more about people and loving them? Jesus, he's the missing link. It's Jesus. So for people that we know, you know, our coworkers, our roommates, our neighbors, it's easy to point to what Jesus has done in us as the reason. But this works for them too, right? If you pray for someone, if you ask someone, can I pray for you right now, even a stranger, and Jesus does something, oh, come on, so easy to point to Jesus. Or with someone who's struggling, to say to them, you know, do you feel like there's something missing in your life? Do you feel like there's more, like there should be more meaning or purpose in your life? It's because there should be. It's Jesus. You're missing Jesus as your Lord and Messiah. This isn't hard to do. I mean, we are literally surrounded by indirect evidence of Jesus. Being a supercharged witness of Jesus is just connecting the dots for folks rather than staying silent. Come on, we can do this. All right, Peter also shows us how to be fulfillment witnesses of Jesus. Now, this is a little complicated. Now we get to Peter talking to the Jews, you know, quoting out of the Old Testament, and it gets a little bit confusing. But it is important because Peter is showing us that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. That makes sense. It adds up logically because of all of God's promises in the Bible. So maybe think of it this way. God made three promises to David. So first, verse 30 points to the promise that God made in Psalm 132. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. And that descendant was to rule over to be king of the Jews of Israel forever. Second promise, David himself prophesies that the Messiah will not be abandoned to the grave, his body will not see decay, that he will provide a pathway to life for everyone. Third promise, that this king will ascend to heaven and sit at the right hand of God. See, God liked David, like a lot. And so he, 1,000 years before Jesus, God makes these promises, these amazing promises to David. Peter now is saying, hey, all those promises to David, they just point in one direction, to Jesus and his resurrection. Jesus was a descendant of David. Because he has risen, first of all, he can sit on David's throne, be king of the Jews forever. Second, he got from out from under death. He gives everyone a path to life. And third, he's not just Israel's king. No, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's the ultimate king of the universe. Simplified. Jesus, he fulfills all of God's promises about the Lord and Messiah. So logically, if he fulfills all the promises, Jesus must actually be the Lord and Messiah that God promised. See the logic? I got to be honest, I'm not sure this logic helps everybody. I will say that it's helped me in my life. It took a while, though, till the Holy Spirit really started to talk to me about the Bible and how all the stories in the Bible point to Jesus. Yeah, I remember that like aha moment, like, wait a minute, this Bible, this book that was written literally over centuries by multiple authors, multiple languages, is all about one person, Jesus? Whoa, just another piece of evidence for Jesus. This, though, is something that is helpful to kind of press into. And I'll say for me, part of that started with just reading my kids the Jesus Storybook Bible. Now, I'll confess, I hate storybook Bibles, right? They are these simplified, dumbed-down stories for little kids. But I do love the Jesus Storybook Bible, not because it's simplified, but because all the stories point to Jesus. And it actually helped me to start to read my Bible, the normal Bible, differently. Because before, I used to read the Bible like all the stories were about me. Yeah, what do I have to learn from this story? You know, what does this tell me about what I need to do? What kind of rules do I need to follow? You know, what must I do to be saved? It's all me, me, me. And then I start to see that the Bible is way less about what I need to do to be saved and way more about what Jesus did to save me. Jesus, right? Jesus, only Son of God, right, humbled himself, became human, lived a perfect life, suffered and died that horrible death on the cross to pay the price for our sins, to go to hell in our place so he could be our Lord and Messiah. Read your Bible again and look for that. Look for Jesus in every single story. Now, before we move on, we need to get a bigger picture. We need to talk more about this fulfillment witness deal. Really, I got to be honest, people today, they don't care that God kept his promises to David. Like, who's David? Back then in the first century, they totally cared. That's why Peter brings it up, right? Back then in the first century, they knew God and they trusted the Bible and they longed for, they had a deep desire for God to fulfill his promises. Now, our deepest desires change over time, but one thing that doesn't change is Jesus fulfills our deepest desires. Part of being Jesus' witnesses, being a follower of Jesus, is showing folks, like Peter's doing here in chapter 2 to the Jews in front of him, showing them that Jesus fulfills our deepest desires. The Apostle Paul talks about this brilliantly. Paul says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. Jews' deepest desire is signs, it's power. Greeks' deepest desire is wisdom, knowledge. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Did you catch that? The amazing twist there? See, Jews run after power, and Greeks run after wisdom, and all we got is Jesus, and Jews are stumbling over it, and Greeks are thinking Jesus is foolish. But here comes the supercharge. The Holy Spirit comes and reveals the truth, and for Jews, Jesus is the power of God. They actually get their deepest desire truly fulfilled. For Greeks, Jesus is the wisdom of God. They get their deepest desire truly fulfilled. Do you see how amazing this is? God doesn't condemn our deepest desires. No, no, no. He fulfills them. And if you think about it, that makes sense. Because if there actually is a loving God that created everything, created us, he would have created our deepest desires, and he would want to fulfill them, right? We might twist those desires. We might run off in places that hurt us, dangerous places to fulfill them. But those desires come from Him. And He, if He's loving, He's not toying with us with desires that can't be fulfilled. He, part of rescuing us would be fulfilling those desires. So if there is someone who could fulfill all of our deepest desires, well, it would make sense that that someone, Jesus, He would be our loving Creator, our Lord and Messiah. Are you with me? Stay with me, okay? This might sound all like logical and theoretical, but it gets really practical really quick. Today, in America, we are surrounded by people who, what they want is freedom. Don't you tell me what to do. I'm an American. I make my own rules. I decide what's right and wrong for me. I'm going to run after my dream, and I'm going to be who I was meant to be. Funny, though, how many people in America really feel free? I'll tell you, when I was running after the American dream with everything I had, I felt trapped. I need more success, more money, bigger house, better family. You know, trapped. And if we're so free in America, how come so many of us are addicted to stuff? We're trapped. Alcohol, drugs, electronics, porn, gambling, food. It just goes on and on. Let's not give up on freedom, okay? Let's see that the only way to be free is to surrender to Jesus. And then we can be who we're meant to be. Beloved sons and daughters of the King. Now you see the twist there, right? Because we so desperately want to be free, we won't let Jesus be the boss of us. But it's only through letting Jesus be the boss of us that we can be free. Do you get that? Have you seen that in your life? Because if you have, you get to be a witness to that. You get to tell people about that. And this dynamic plays out in so many parts of our lives. We long for significance, someone to notice us, to love us. And today, we might look for that. We might look for that online and social media or porn. We might go after a boyfriend, a girlfriend, go after sex. And we, what we do is we keep Jesus at arm's length because He might say no to those things. He might say no to porn or inappropriate sex. But you know what we're doing? We're keeping at arm's length the person who knows us the best. The only person that understands us enough to give us real significance, to truly love us. Or today, we live in a culture that runs after pleasure, instant gratification, entertainment, gluttony. And we sometimes feel that it's wrong, but we just can't stop ourselves. Well, maybe that's because in us, deep down, there's a God-given desire for joy, real joy. Now, what we're doing is like eating mud pies, when really what we long for is like this delicious feast. And we say no to Jesus. We don't surrender everything to Jesus because we think, oh, well, wait a minute. Jesus, He's the God that's against pleasure, right? Look at those Christians. They don't have any fun. But Jesus, He's the source of real joy beyond pleasure if we'd only surrender to Him. See, if we're followers of Jesus, we get to be witnesses. We get to tell people how this dynamic works, how it's worked in our lives. When our friends, when our neighbors confide in us and they say, I work so hard, I'm not sure it's worth it. I know my boyfriend, my girlfriend is wrong for me, but I just don't want to be alone. I just can't stop with the binge watching, the eating, the porn, the drinking, whatever it is. Instead of like giving them a very stern lecture on sin and idolatry, or more likely, instead of just standing there awkwardly silently as they talk, what if we said, hey, that's a real problem. It is. But you know, the thing that you're after, your underlying desire and need, maybe that's from God. And He, Jesus, can fulfill that. Here's how He started to fulfill it in my life. Let me tell you, telling that to somebody, that can change their whole world. And we can do that with the Holy Spirit. Okay, one more part of this. Peter, he shows us how to be responsibility witnesses. Back at the beginning, verse 23, he's telling them, look, you all, you nailed Jesus to the cross. You did it. And even in Peter's grand conclusion in verse 36, Peter's like, hey, Jesus, whom you crucified, is Lord and Messiah. Peter is like testifying to the fact that they are responsible for the death of Jesus. They killed Jesus. That's pretty in your face, isn't it? Actually, it's even more confrontive than it may seem. Because Peter's not just talking to the Jewish leaders. He's not just talking to the Jews. He's talking to everybody. You, me, everybody. You killed Jesus. What do you think? Did you kill Jesus? Now, yeah, I know. You didn't literally cry out, crucify him, crucify him. You didn't actually pound the nails into his hands, into his feet. But you know, the Jews, the Roman soldiers, what they did was wicked, but they didn't murder Jesus. Jesus laid down his life to take away the sins of the world. Did your sins, the bad things you've done, put him on that cross? Are you personally responsible for the death of Jesus? Oh, this is hard, but it's important, and boy, do we need the Holy Spirit for it. Because owning this, having personal responsibility, this is often the difference from being religious and being a follower of Jesus. See, religious folks, I know, we see that we've broken the rules, right? Yeah, we got a problem with sin. We got a problem. We need a solution. Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes, opens our eyes even more broadly. And sure, yeah, we've broken the rules. But breaking God's rules is tiny compared to breaking God's heart. This involves feeling the weight of our sin. Sin that betrayed our loving Creator. Sin that nailed Jesus to that bloody cross. This doesn't feel good. And it often comes as a shock, as a surprise that like drives us to our knees. There is a Welsh story, about Llewellyn the Great, the Lord of Wales. And one night he comes home and he goes into the bed of his infant child. And the baby's not there. And the sheets are covered with blood. And Llewellyn steps back and he looks around the room, and behind him is Gellert, his great dog. And the dog's mouth is covered with blood. There's blood all over his coat. And in his fury, Llewellyn draws his sword and plunges it into Gellert. He pierces the great dog's heart and kills him. Llewellyn goes into the next room, and there is his infant child, completely unscathed. And on the ground is a dead wolf. A wolf huge, tremendous, even in death. And suddenly, Llewellyn realizes that the blood on the sheets was Gellert's blood. The blood on his coat was Gellert's blood. Llewellyn has slain the savior of his family. That's a sad story. I mean, it even makes a robot like me emotional. But it's about a dog. It's about how coming to terms with how you've treated a dog poorly because you didn't know how good he was. The same deal is involved with becoming a follower of Jesus. Followers of Jesus say, I didn't know what I did. I didn't know what I've done. Jesus, I've treated you like an enemy. I killed my Savior. And it hurts. God said in Zechariah, they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. Did you kill Jesus? You. Followers of Jesus, we killed Jesus. We know it. We feel it. We mourn. But Jesus has set us free of all the guilt and shame. He's our Lord and Messiah. Peter betrayed Jesus 3 times. Peter knew that he had killed Jesus. And it's because he did that he could invite others to follow him down that path, the path to life. We can do that too. We can invite others with the Holy Spirit. This is a big deal. It really is. Continuing what Jesus started, being his supercharged witnesses. We get to help Jesus win. We get to be part of the family business as witnesses to the evidence, to who Jesus is, to what he has done, including in us. It's a big deal. We should take it seriously. But we never need to be nervous about it, because Jesus is always showing us how. And the Holy Spirit is always there, providing the supercharge. Why don't you stand up with me and let's press into that. Let's press into the supercharge, to the Holy Spirit. We're going to move into something here at the Vineyard we call ministry time. It's a time of talking to Jesus and interacting with him on the stuff that we've been talking about. So God, again, I welcome you here. Lord, we need your presence. Holy Spirit, come. Come with your presence. And God, I recognize that we're all at different places when it comes to you. Some of us, we don't have a relationship with you. We know it. And God, so I pray that you come, Holy Spirit, with your supercharging presence, that if we don't have a relationship with you today, you show us the truth about Jesus and his resurrection. You open our eyes in a new way and show us the truth. Prove to us who you are. Come so close, Holy Spirit, now that we just can't deny the fact of who Jesus is and what he's done. For some of us, Father, we may have thought we were a follower of Jesus, but the truth is, we're keeping you at arm's length. We have never really admitted that it was our sin that did this to you. We've never felt that in our lives. We've never really received the Holy Spirit. Well, Spirit, come to us now. Break us down to receive that gift from you. Cleanse us. And God, for all of us here that are followers of Jesus, thank you that you are inviting us into what you're doing, that you're calling us to be your supercharged witnesses. I pray that right now you show us places, people, times where you want us to testify to you, where you want us to talk about what you've done in our lives, talk about the things that only in this world that only you can explain, or you just want us to open ourselves up and share about you. Come, Holy Spirit, and show us where you're calling us to be part of that. And oh, thank you so much that you make it happen. You bring the supercharge. God, give us too the blessing of seeing how that works in people. Just give us a window seat on how, as we point to you, you meet people and you change them and you bring them life. There's nothing more amazing. Let us see that happening. God, give us that gift. Let us be part of this work that you are doing. Give us the incredible joy that you have in saving the world. Come, Holy Spirit. I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward, and we'd like to give an opportunity for you to receive some prayer. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or you're struggling with, you know, never having really received the Holy Spirit or come to terms with you're the one that put Jesus on the cross. We'd love to pray with you about that today. Maybe it's that in your life, you hear Jesus' call to be his witness, but that makes you nervous. And let's pray about that nervousness. God's got what you need to do this, to be part of what he's doing. Maybe you're somewhere else on the spectrum. Maybe you're just so excited to like tell your coworkers and roommates, let's celebrate that. Let's celebrate what God's doing in you and pray for that. Receive Jesus's blessing today. If there's any place in your life that you need Jesus, maybe he's putting his finger on something in your life that needs to change. Maybe you need physical healing. You're struggling in relationships, financially. We'd love to pray for you today. Jesus has what you need. They're going to continue to lead us in some more worship, and I would encourage you just to stay and listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.